right. Hey, folks, good evening. Thank you for just coming, sitting down with us here tonight as we go into another Bible study. Hopefully you've got your email with the prayer bulletin that was sent out earlier today, and you can use that as a guide to pray by as the days continue on until next Wednesday even. I did want to mention tonight, also it's a praise and a prayer request. A praise, we are going to be back together for church on Sunday morning, and I've talked with a lot of folks. They're excited about that. They were ready weeks ago, and I think in my heart I was too, but we, as I've been expressing, we want to do this cautiously, respectfully, and also responsibly as well. So be in prayer about that for this Sunday. And you can probably see the room around me here. We've been doing some work here, getting ready for Sunday morning service, spacing things out a little bit so we can practice safe social distancing and just taking those precautions there as long as others. I mentioned this morning in my live stream that we will be taking that four-page letter and reducing it down to bullet points. So we'll be taking the explanations out and just making a bulleted list of the things that we're going to be doing as our precautions here for Sunday morning. That list is going to be getting posted on our website and then also our Facebook page. So if you need to reference that, you can. If you want to understand why we're doing it, I would direct you back to the letter. And if you still need understanding or explanation, please give me a call. I'd be happy to chat with you about why we're doing things the way that we're doing. And then also, we're just excited that you're going to be here Sunday morning. Now, if possible, the doors will be open and available for you to come in. Probably about 10:10, I'm thinking. Maybe a little bit earlier. It depends on how long Pastor Taylor preaches. If you hadn't figured it out yet, Sunday night's message is normally taped, and we do that Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour when the live stream crew is already here for the morning service. So, if he goes long, well, we might be standing out in the lobby waiting or in the parking lot 6 feet apart. So hopefully, I'm just putting pressure on him right now, folks, so that he makes sure and watches the time Sunday morning. And we're just excited that you're going to be here with us Sunday morning and looking forward to seeing you. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump into our Bible study now as we continue through this series. I've shared with you before a book that I've read. It's called When You Just Can't Get Over It. And it deals with a number of different topics that, hey, we struggle with from time to time. What do you do when you can't just get over it? And the title really attracted me, and I've enjoyed reading it and studying it and doing some other things along with that. Tonight, as we move through to the next chapter of this book, you can see by your notes that have been posted, it's Overcoming Bitterness. And if you want to go ahead and turn to your Bible now, Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, spring has sprung. It's already come. And the trees are already leafed out. But let me ask you this. What is the first thing to begin growing on a tree after the winter's over? What would you say? Well, I think you're maybe saying the leaves or the buds, right? That's the first sign of growth that we see. And actually, the first thing that begins growing is their roots. Deep beneath the ground, there are millions of tiny little hairs that begin sprouting from the roots. And these little hair roots, I guess you would call them, they begin to soak up the moisture from the ground and the nutrients. And the nutrients then make their way up through the tree to feed the rest of it, which then begins producing buds. And then from that we get leaves. And that's all the stuff we can see. We can't see what's happening underground. But they are a part of the growth, and that's the beginning of the growth. Now, when we think of roots, We may not instantly think of bitterness, but God's Word draws a comparison between the two. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, our verse for tonight, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Another version states this verse, I think, a little more clearly. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Well, we just need to get over it, right? Whatever it is that's bothering us from however long ago and whatever it was and how many people were involved and he said and she said, well, brother, you just need to get over it. That's tough to do. And God makes this comparison here for us to help us understand the danger of bitterness and how we can deal with it. So first, let's just consider the roots. First of all, roots are something that we can't see. Now, God makes this comparison. So it's possible that there's bitterness in our heart, but it's not visible. When it comes to bitterness, no one wants to admit that it's there. We usually say things to minimize the knowledge that we have that it's there, but we don't want to say, I'm bitter. So we say other things to kind of like soften the blow, maybe, to minimize it. We say things like, well, I'm upset. I'm bothered. I'm disappointed. I'm having a hard time dealing with this. When we really should be saying, I'm bitter. I know it's wrong, but I don't know how to get rid of it. If you're talking with someone that's bitter, okay, try this sometime. Well, no, don't try this because I know how it's going to end up. And so do you. If you're talking with someone that's bitter, try saying as lovingly as possible, it sounds like you're a little bitter. Now, how do you think you're going to respond, right? It's tough. We all struggle with bitterness, I think, at times. And it is. It's tough to admit it. Something else about roots. The second thing. Roots grow. Overcoming bitterness means that we're going to have to dig deep to get to where this stuff is at. We're going to have to dig deep. We're going to have to pull out the root. Just like a root, bitterness grows into something bigger. And it can multiply into different areas and look completely different. The verse we read, Hebrews 12:15, it says, you know, it warns us about bitterness, and it says, thereby many be defiled. And it just has a way of spreading to other people, kind of like discord that we had talked about many, many months ago. It spreads to other people. And while my bitterness may not spread to, let's say, Pastor Taylor, and he's going to be bitter about the same thing that I'm bitter about. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says bitterness spreads. But now he has the root of bitterness in his heart, and he's struggling with bitterness perhaps over other things in his life. And many can be defiled by that. This bitterness, this root, it does grow into something bigger, multiply into different areas, completely different from the original cause of the bitterness. Folks, the longer we let it go, the harder it is to get rid of it. Roots grow. Now, thirdly, roots are hardy. They're tough to get rid of. You've heard me talk about different problems I've had in my yard before with roots. And I think last fall or during the winter, I talked about one of my basement window wells. And there's this tree growing up in there. And it's covered. I don't know how the tree seed got in there, but it's growing up in there. And a year ago, I took the cover off and I dug down and I cut it out, the stump of that tree, and I poured a bunch of chemicals and gasoline and anything I had in the garage that wasn't good for plants. I dumped it on that and I put the cover back on and I recreated the greenhouse for this thing to start growing again. And it has. And I'm going to have to go through that all again here this year. But that's because roots are hardy. Bitterness, man, it's a tenacious problem. It just keeps coming back at us. And we can be masters, though, at making it look like everything is okay. We go to church, check. We serve in our ministry, check. We sing, check. We do all of our good things outwardly, visibly, check, 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 and we make it look like everything is okay, but unless we're willing to let God do some digging, we can't overcome the bitterness. It's still there. Our passage tonight, it tells us how to dig it out. Grace. To understand our verse in context, we need to consider the context. So we're going to go back to verse 2 here in just a moment. But we look at that verse, Hebrews 12:15. I'll read it again real quickly. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I mean, many of us, we've heard that verse before, just that verse. Have you ever looked at it in context, though? It gives us a deeper, a richer understanding and perhaps even a broader application of what God intended for this verse when he put it in this passage. Okay, let's go back to verse 2 of chapter 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, it's set for us right there. Jesus endured things he didn't like. That's the beginning of the chapter. That's the beginning, the foundational point of the context that's going to be developed as we move closer to verse 15. There were things that happened to him that weren't fair, things that he did not deserve, things that were offensive to him. And what does verse 2 tell us to do? We need to pause, look to him, lest we get weary and faint-hearted. Look with me at verse 3. It says, for consider him. That was established in verse 2. Christ, everything he endured that he didn't have to endure, that wasn't fair. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So there's our context, okay? And then verses 4 through 10, it talks about the chastening that we receive in our lives. Not only from God, but chastening from other people too. Moving quickly now to verse 11, it gives us an acknowledgement that this chastening, it's not pleasant, okay? We don't like it when these things happen to us. It's okay not to like the circumstance or the way someone is treating you. It's okay. But then in verse 12, we have the word wherefore, okay? Now, before I say anything about that, wherefore? It's all based on everything we've just established. Jesus Christ, look to him. He endured all these things that weren't fair, mistreated, misused, and abused. And we go through things and it's okay. They're not pleasant. It's okay to not like them. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now I just want to point out there, it doesn't say because Jesus went through these things, and yes, we go through them, and they're not fun, we don't like them. It doesn't say in verse 12, wherefore lift up your hands which hang down and your feeble knees. It says, lift up the hands. That's a broader application of this. As Christians, we need to do our part to help people that are maybe dealing with bitterness. It says, look to Jesus. He went through this. And as we consider everything that Christ went through for ourselves personally, okay, to help with our own bitterness, but we also then reach out to other people and help them when, as it's figuratively put here for us, their hands are hanging down and their knees are feeble. They're just tired. They're just getting worn out. This bitterness is sapping their spiritual passion from them. It's not just for us to help ourselves, but to help others. This is more. Now, keep in mind, this is more of the context that's leading up to our verse 15. We haven't gotten there yet. Verse 14, okay? More of the context. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So now there's this command. Follow peace. Consider Jesus, all the unfairness he endured. Yes, we do it. No, we don't like it. We need to be focused on helping others with it. And verse 14 then says, just follow peace with all men and holiness. Strive for peace, which is not just the absence of hostilities. We did a series once a while back on what it is to be a peacemaker. What is peace? Everyone's not yelling at each other anymore. Oh, we have peace. No, we don't. We have an absence of hostility, but we don't have holiness, which is true peace. Again, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, all right? So he is the foundational context for interpreting this, for interpreting what peace is. Why should we do this? Because if we don't, the holiness of God is not seen in our lives. Verse 14, it's still there for you. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one's going to see God in your life. When we are displaying our bitterness or not displaying it, it's in our heart. We're not exuding holiness. No man will see godliness in your life. So it's been established that we should be helping others, not just ourselves. That was verse 12. And now we fall into verse 15. See to it that no man fails of the grace of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we're reading about the new church that God has just begun, the first church, okay? It's a wonderful history of the early church. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 tells us that in the early church, it says, great grace was upon them all. The church practices, and many times when we hear the word grace, we think of saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved. That's saving grace, but there's also a practical living grace. And this early church was practicing living grace. In other words, showing to others what Christ had showed to them. Grace. What did that look like? Well, in Acts, it goes on. We give to those that hurt us. That's good. When maybe they deserve bad, we give to them. Remember the context, okay? I know that part is really difficult. To give to those that hurt us, that's hard. But remember the context. Back to Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, what we're struggling with that someone else did to us, what we did to Christ was multiplied manifold times. Okay? Look unto Him. He's the example. And what did He do? He gave us saving grace. That's what Christ did for us. And so that's our next step then. Give grace. When we don't do this, here's what's happened in this root analogy. When we don't give grace, and I understand that is hard to do when someone's wronged you. We've all been there before, okay? In Hebrews, it also tells us to submit to God, and the devil will flee from you. What does submitting look like? Humility. When we are humble, the devil flees from us. For us to give grace to someone that has wronged us, that's going to take humility to do that. But by doing so, we empower ourselves to defeat bitterness. When we don't give grace, here's what we've just done. We have just fertilized the soil for those roots now to begin to grow. Matthew 18, we have the parable of the king who forgave a servant of this huge debt. You remember the parable, I'm sure. And that servant then went out and refused to forgive a fellow servant of a really small debt. We don't understand, folks, that sometimes we do the same thing. Christ has forgiven me for so much. Us. Think about this. When I say make the statement, Christ has forgiven us for so much, and we say, amen. It's a good Sunday school statement, good Sunday school response. How many times have we rejected Christ? How many times have we sat in this room and heard God's word preached about an area in our life that we need to work on, and then we walked out and said, nope, not going to do it? How many times have we tuned out the Holy Spirit? How many times have we fallen for the same sin for the 100th time? How many times have we failed to share the gospel because we were afraid? How many times have we partaken of communion when we weren't right with a brother or sister? And yet, Christ freely forgave us. In the midst of all of our hurts, real or perceived, doesn't matter. In the midst of our hurts, we forget this. And Hebrews 12:2 is saying, wait a minute, let's get our focus back. Look back at Christ. And when we forget this, the bitterness begins to take root. So, what's the next step? Okay, we give what you've received. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. There's another familiar verse for us. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as we, Hebrews 12:2, look back to the author and finisher of our faith as he endured the shame and forgave us. And I just paraphrased by adding a bunch of stuff in there. We can't miss something here in this verse, though. Not only does God want us to forgive, He wants us to forgive like He forgives. I've had this conversation with people before. I mean, when we say we should forgive, right? We should. What does that look like? How do you define forgiveness? What are you doing when you forgive? We need to forgive like God forgives. Here's some things about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is immediate. Biblical forgiveness doesn't hang on to an offense, considering if we're going to forgive or not. What has the offender done, or what hoops will the offender have to jump through to get our forgiveness? If the offender deserves forgiveness, biblical forgiveness doesn't consider any of that. It doesn't even consider if they were sincere or not, or how many times we've been down this road before with this person, and we think this is it. This is the last straw. None of those things are found in God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is immediate. Do you remember the instruction Christ gave to Peter? Peter asked, how many times? God's answer was a literal number, but it was metaphorically saying, you just keep forgiving. And God's forgiveness is immediate. And notice this too about God's forgiveness. It's permanent. In Hebrews 10:17, it says, all their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Woo, we like that, don't we? Aren't you glad that God is not going to remember your sins? When you get to heaven, He's not going to say, hey, come here. I got to ask you about something. Nope, not going to do that. I choose to not bring them up anymore. God never remembers our sins in the sense that He brings them up and rehashes them. I talked about that a little bit this morning in my morning workout, how we do sometimes when we go to bed at night and we start rehashing things in our mind, the things that were bothering us and all those different things. God doesn't do that. He never remembers our sins. True forgiveness means that we don't dwell on it anymore. We don't talk about it anymore. We don't bring up to other people what they did. If we find ourselves doing this, the thoughts coming back through our minds, talking about it. If you know that you do, if you know that you do this, then based on the scripture we've looked at already, you haven't forgiven yet. Not biblical forgiveness. Saying, I forgive you, is not forgiveness. And if we haven't forgiven, that sin is on us. Oh no. You remember that verse we started off with? The root of bitterness and many be defiled. Now we've just added another defilement unto ourselves. Because we haven't forgiven. We forgive the way God forgives. And by the way, God's forgiveness does not mean necessarily that we pretend like it never happened. Things happen. For example, if someone at the church here pilfered a bunch of money from the church, someone that was in a position, maybe it was the money counters or a treasurer or assistant treasurer, one of them, we figured out that they had been stealing money for years, and they got caught, and they said, oh, I'm sorry, and they say, please forgive me, and then someone stands up and says, okay, the Bible says we should forgive those who have trespasses against you, right? Well, that's true, we do. So does that mean we go back to the way we were doing things before? That'd be foolish to put that person back in the position where they could do it again, right? It's called establishing some boundaries at that point. But we don't just say, well, because I forgive, we're just going to go back to the way everything used to be. It may not be able to go back to there yet. Does God forgive all men? Yes. All men going to heaven? No. Not until there's restoration. That's called salvation. And restoration doesn't happen until there's repentance. Then there's a restoration that takes place, and the process of forgiveness, in a sense, has now completed itself full circle. So when someone wrongs us, what do? We make a choice. We always make a choice. I always make a choice. You always make a choice. And there's pretty much two choices we could make. First choice is we could choose to not be offended. We could make that choice. We probably make that choice a lot, maybe every day. Sometimes we don't, but maybe a lot of times we do choose to just not be offended. Okay, guys, ladies, you come home from work, your spouse is in a bad mood. Do you get offended all of a sudden every single time? No, sometimes you choose to not be offended. So we could choose to not be offended. Ephesians 4 in verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. It's in that word forbear in that verse, which means to not take action. I love my spouse. And because I love her in love, there are times when I forbear. I choose to not take action. And likewise, and vice versa. Okay? So we could choose to not be offended. Secondly, here's our second choice. We could choose Matthew 18 and go through those steps of reconciliation. First, spending a season in prayer, making sure that our heart is right with God and that maybe there wasn't something that we need to work on in our own life so that we can then approach this person in love. Okay. We could choose Matthew 18, which is, by the way, I'll just clarify it. That is me, the offended, going to, can you guess? The offender. Not everyone else. Not even everyone else. Not even the three people we always go to. Going to the offender. And can I just say this, folks? I say this just to help you, okay? Because we probably all have people in our life that don't do one or two, but they do a variation of number two. Okay? Well, it's not even a variation of number two. Number three is we tell other people the offense that someone did against us. Now, if we just rewind back through our study, what we started with, pride or bitterness, the root of bitterness, and thereby many be defiled. So if I don't handle my bitterness in a godly way, I don't choose to not be offended. I don't choose to do Matthew 18. Instead, I choose to tell other people. You know what that root's doing, don't you? Thereby, many be defiled. And I have just planted a root of bitterness in their heart. And it's going to spring up in their life somewhere, some way, somehow. Can I just encourage you? If someone is sharing their root with you, ask them to stop. Volunteer to help them do Matthew 18. Say, hey, let me call this other person and I'll set up a time when you two can talk. But please don't share this nasty root with me because I don't want it. They're not being a friend if they're sharing their junk with you. In either case, we don't hang on to the issue or nurture it in our heart with those two choices. If you find yourself reviewing the situation in your mind, and I've shared with you my drives to Springfield before, I've gotten a lot of victory over that, reviewing something in my mind over and over again. If you find yourself doing that, that's a sign that you have not chosen to fully deal with it. Well, another way we could say that is that's a sign that you have chosen to not biblically deal with it. God assures us He is the perfect judge in Romans, and He will administer justice on our behalf. God says He will do that. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Forgiveness is relinquishing justice to God instead of me trying to get justice. Romans 12:19, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Are you familiar with that verse? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Yes, and that's another one of those verses that we know the verse, but we maybe don't know the context. And when we look at the context, we have so much of a richer application of that verse. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's just go on down to verse 20. Therefore, oh, there's that word. Okay, so what I'm about to read to you from verse 20, okay, is based on the truth that was just taught in verse 19 and the verses before that, and that is, let God's justice deal with it. I'll take care of it, God says. Therefore, He says, feed your enemy, overcome evil with good. Romans 12:19-20 explains that trusting God to bring justice allows us to overcome evil with good. And when I don't make that first or second choice, choose to not be offended, or choose Matthew 18 and I make some other choice, okay, I'm not trusting God to deal with it. I'm not able to overcome evil with good, and things begin spiraling even more. We choose to be not offended, or we choose Matthew 18. Those are the only two biblical choices for a godly man or woman. Folks, you can't change the person that caused your bitterness. And I'm sure you've tried it before. I have, okay? If you've been married any amount of time, eventually you figure out you can't change that person with browbeating or comments or silent treatment or whatever your method is. You can't change the person that caused your bitterness. But you can choose your response to it. Bitterness hurts those that we love. Hebrews 12:15. Thereby many be defiled because of my bitterness. Choose to be godly. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words that we've been able to look at here tonight. And God, you know this is something that we struggle with at times. Help us. And God, even as I'm praying for you to help us, you've given us instructions on how to deal with it. And now we just need to choose, Lord. We need to make that choice. You don't force us to make the choice. We just have to choose. Perhaps, God, as you said in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking back to Jesus, remembering, spending some time on that, would cause us to move towards making those right choices. Well, God, I pray that your Spirit would continue bringing those thoughts to our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Have a good night.